Well, we're in week two of the Bond series. And I want to just begin by saying that learning about bonds in the context of what I've been talking about has changed, literally changed every single relationship that I have. It's transformed my marriage, but it's had an incredible impact on every single relationship that I have. So I'm not just talking to married couples today. I know it's at the heart of it and the core of it, but I'm really talking about relationships because we have covenantal relationships with everybody we know. Everybody that we know in some aspect of it. Some of those relationships are stronger than others, but the fact is we all have relationships that depend on the quality of trust that holds those relationships together. This to me is one of the greatest miracles about how God brings things together according to his will. It's the fact that God picks two broken people in the context of marriage. Two people who have brokenness in their lives, and he brings them together to create a one. So there's a blessing in that God doesn't wait until we got it all together before he lets us unite in a marriage bond. Isn't that good news? Great news. The challenge in that is that when you take two people that are broken and you put them together, you kind of have a double mess. You have more, the relationship in some ways is more complicated. And the tendency, the thing that we tend to do is we start going about trying to fix each other by addressing the behaviors and the attitudes and all this stuff on the surface. And this, one of the core awarenesses of talking about bonds is that when you learn to address your bond, you really start to get to the heart of what's going on in a relationship. At any level, any kind of relationship, any kind of a level. So today we're really going to be talking about how do you restore a bond when it's hurting, when it's damaged? How do you bring trust back to a bond relationship of any kind? We're going to be looking at that today. So I'm excited to be sharing that with you. But before we do that, we have to welcome some people. First of all, I just want to say that if you don't have a Bible, there's one under the seat, either under you or in front of you. Also, we have our YouVersion, which you can download on your smartphone. It takes just a couple of minutes. You'll be able to read from that as we read today from our passage. Also, just want to mention to you that we have a welcome brochure also in the seats. If you're here for the first time and you want to learn more about Disciples Church, we'd love to have you do that. It's always good when we can connect with you in some way. It might answer some of your questions. And then also, I want to welcome everybody online that's listening right now. And also, I want to welcome the mothers in the living room that are taking care of the little ones. We're glad you're here. And I want to welcome you, too. I'm glad you're here too, because otherwise I'd be talking to nothing. So thanks for coming. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the prayers that have been prayed already. And right now I pray specifically to bless all the relationships that are represented in this world, in this room. Every relationship, beginning with marriages, children, friendships, I pray and I bless those, and as I do that, I am doing what you have already done, Lord. As a vessel of yours, I'm praying that blessing in Jesus' name. Well, there's been some people who have challenged my story that Sherry was actually wearing a shirt that says, "Marry me, fly free," and I just want to come through and I want to prove that this morning. There you go. Marry me, fly free. She was living in a cave when I met her, and I rescued her from that cave. I asked her permission. Somebody said to Sherry last week, don't you feel a little exposed by that message? I was thinking, you ought to hear the stuff we talk about in our workshops. It gets even more real. But Sherry said, no, I'm good with it. So I always try to get permission before I do things like that. I'm going to go back to the passage that we read from last week because I'm going to kind of finish that passage up, but I want to read the whole thing. For those of you that may not have been here last week, I want to encourage you to go back, listen to the message from last week. The heart of that message is that when you share a bond with somebody, everything you do to them, you actually do to yourself. Everything they do to them, to you, they do to themselves because that's the nature of a bond. It takes two things, two separate things, and unites them into one. And the marriage bond, the message last week is that the marriage bond is the most powerful relational bond in the world. After that, it's parents with their kids. What's like a bond between a parents and their children, a father and his children, and a mother and her children? So here's the passage. The Pharisees had come to Jesus. They were trying to trap him with a question. And they said, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. That's really going to be kind of the heart of what we're talking about today. That we not allow anything to split that apart. And I think I might have mentioned this last week, but on my wedding day, when the pastor said that, let no one tear apart what God has joined together, I was thinking he was talking to the people in the congregation when the pastor said that. Most wedding vows have that in there, because it's out of the Bible. I thought he was talking to the people in our congregation. And I realized years later, he was talking to me. Because if anybody's going to mess that bond up, it's going to be me. It's going to be us. There's a difference between a we and an us. So there were four things we looked at last week. We looked at the design, that God designed it. It says that he made them male and female. We looked at the idea of leaving home. That was an interesting conversation in our life group. Anybody else talk about that? That was a really interesting conversation. We didn't all agree on that concept. Of course, everybody knew I was right because I was the one that preached on it first. But anyway. And then we talked about the bonding that God, where God brings people together. That was a joke. A bonding where he brings God together. And then protecting the bond, keeping it, making sure that it's safe. So as we go into this and we think, now here you have those four components of God building a bond between people. Now as we go into this, I want you to see, because we're going to be looking at some of these early conversations that God had. The first conversations God had about marriage that come out of this same era, this same time zone. But there are four stages in a marriage. And you'll see, I think they'll make sense to you, but here they are. There's the blessed bonding stage. That's that stage when you first meet. And, I mentioned it, I think, last week, but you meet and everything, it's characterized by a lot of infatuation, a lot of infatuated imagination about what your marriage is going to be like. It is actually a wonderful stage. The problem is, it's only the first one. It's a wonderful stage. During that stage is when we do a lot of bonding. And you know why? Because honestly, we're not looking at each other's faults. We don't do that in that stage. We discover all that later. That comes later when the reality stage hits. Number two, right? Number two, now you're together. You've had time together. And you start to notice things. That's called the reality stage, which happens briefly. And you can have doses of reality as you go throughout that relationship. By the way, that's true with any relationship. It's true with the first car you ever bought, you thought it was amazing. Then you drove it around for a while and you started noticing things. It's a reality stage. You loved the paint job, but the engine was a mess. So everybody goes through that. And then you hit disillusionment really fast. And there are people who live in that those second two stages, which are closely linked. There are marriages that exist in that stage for years and years and years. It's like they go one, two, and three, and then they hop back to one. And the longer you live in two and three, the briefer you have moments of blessed bonding. And what happens is that kind of takes over your relationship. And as that takes over your relationship, you grow farther and farther apart. How many of you understand that if you had the kind of experience where you came to the Lord and you began to experience right away that first stage in your relationship with God? It was tested. It was tested in a powerful way. You went through some reality experiences with God. You had to fight through that. God had to meet you again. And there may have been times when you've been disillusioned with God. Most of us have had those two and three experiences. But then that stage four, That's the restoring the bond stage. These stages all had different names originally, but I just changed them so they kind of fit my message. This is not a new concept. I learned this in graduate school. So that last one is really, number four, is really the hard work stage. It's the stage where we go, we're in this for the long haul. We're going to work hard. We learn perseverance. Hopefully our character changes. We mature. We grow up because we really put our hand to the plow during that first stage. So as we move on to one of those early conversations, we see the first time that stage begins in Adam's life, where God creates Eve and he says, at last, and it says, the man exclaimed. That means he was really excited. He was very excited. He said, this is bone of my bone, flesh and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Now here's why that statement is so important. Because in reality, what he was doing two things. He was commenting on two things. He was commenting on his excitement about her as a person, but he was also commenting on about his excitement as them as a bond. So what we tend to do naturally is when we think I need to do something good for my relationship, we tend to do the first thing. We say things like, I love you. You look nice today. You're smart. Like Sherry told me today when I put this sweater on, she said, you look amazing. And I said, never mind. Anyway, so we tend to validate and cherish the individual. This is a new idea for most of us. It's a new idea. The second thing is what today's about. The second thing was he made a comment about the bond. You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's ancient language for we have a bond. We're one now. This is amazing. So he is commenting on the bond. Very important to remember that. So at that point, Adam is in the fantasy, enchantment, blessed bonding stage. Then we go on, also in Genesis, we go on to the reality and disillusionment stage. When Adam, for the very first time, curses the bond that he shares with his wife. And Adam says, God comes to them, he says, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And here's what he said. The man replied, no exclamation point here, it was the woman you gave me, who you gave me, the fruit, and I ate it. I'm sorry, let me back up. God says to the man, where have you been? And the man says, it was the woman you gave me, who gave me the fruit, and then I ate it. So Adam was the first one to introduce a curse back into the bond. Why is it a curse? Because he's blaming her. I want you to hear what I'm saying. He's blaming her. He introduces shame back into the relationship. He introduces condemnation back into the relationship. And then Eve, and because here's what happens when we do that. Now watch, when we do that, it's like sowing a seed of condemnation. When we blame and condemn, we sow a seed, and immediately that seed is sown within Eve, and she throws it right back at him. Then the Lord asks the woman, what have you done? And she says, the serpent deceived me. She replied, that's why I ate it. In one case, you have a person blaming a person. In the second case, you have a person blaming external circumstances. And in this case, it's the devil or the serpent. So now we've introduced back into this relationship the curse of blame and shame and condemnation. The reason that's so important is because it's very difficult to trust somebody who's condemning us. Very difficult to do that. That's what's happening right here. The trust is leaking out of their bond. It's very difficult to trust a person who is full of self-blame and condemnation, and they're dumping it on us. Because when we blame and criticize, and by the way, we all do it, but there's a difference between doing it once in a while and doing it all the time. There's all kinds of versions of blame and condemnation, from really intense, toxic ones to versions of things as simple as where we're just picking at people about something about them that we want them to change or we don't want them to like, or that we don't like. When I criticize or blame and condemn, it's because I walk in the moment. I'm in a spirit. I'm in a persona of blame and condemnation. We don't dump blame and condemnation on people when we're full of grace and kindness. Can I get an amen there? So we think, here's what we think. Here's the lie of blame and condemnation. I know I'm doing it because they're a mess. That statement alone is a blaming and condemning. Do you hear me? I know the lie that's in there because I've lived it and I've seen it so many times. Because that's what people say when you try to get them to stop blaming and criticizing. Yeah, but look what they're doing. Can you imagine if God had said that? Yeah, but look what they're doing. I'm not sending my son to die for these people. That's the spirit of blame and condemnation. And the reason it's challenging is because it begins with me. It's something I have to get resolved in me first. When I was 30 years old, I call it a grace awakening. I didn't realize how much blame and condemnation was inside of me. And I had to kind of go through recovery. And when I came to the realization that there was that much of it in me, I just felt more blame and condemnation. Because it wasn't in me. When I realized I was a perfectionist, I had all kinds of shame rolling over me. And then I went about in a very perfectionistic way trying to not be a perfectionist. Which is what we do, because before we're free from it. So here you have this second part of this conversation where we see the relationship shift from blessing to blame or blame and condemnation. My friend, when he hears me talk about blame and condemnation, he says, yeah, that's BC, before Christ. And that's how he remembers it. And the roots of blame and condemnation, the roots of blame and condemnation come from right here from this place where we begin to shame the person who's shaming us. And remember that it is always a guarantee when you blame and condemn, you're going to get it back. That's why when people say it takes two people to destroy a marriage, it's because that's what two people are doing. You blame and criticize somebody, your children. You blame and criticize them, they're going to blame and criticize you back. They're going to defend themselves first, and then they're going to take a shot back at you. Your friends, it's the same way. When you blame and criticize, when you get frustrated, when you get upset with them, we really discovered, Sherry and I did, we really discovered after we were married what the damage was in each other. We just blamed and criticized each other for a while. And then at some point, we kind of saw through the fog of all that and we realized she's hurt. She was damaged and I was hurt and I was damaged. And we began to see how they fit together in kind of this insidious way. I want to talk about three spoken declarations that are very powerful that restore and heal a bond between people. There's more than these three, but I want to share these with you. And the reason it's important, I want to hear the word declaration. The reason that is important is because when we say things, it goes deeper into us. And it goes in. It's obviously beneficial to the other person, because if you're just sitting there looking at somebody and thinking nice thoughts and they don't hear you, it's not going to help them at all. And yeah, that's one of my weaknesses. I think a lot of nice things about people. I don't always say it. And I've noticed when I say it to people, life starts happening in the moment. Life happens not just in them, it happens in me. When I speak life into people, we're called to be a blessing, not a curse. And so speaking a blessing out to anybody, again, speaking that blessing out is a powerful thing. But what I'm talking about today is blessing the bond you have with the people you care about. It's important to bless people. But I'm not talking about blessing people. I'm talking about blessing your bond. Because we didn't do that. We didn't know. We just didn't know that that was a thing until we started doing it. So I'm a big believer in speaking blessing to people and getting really good at it. We should be experts at it. I'm also a big believer that we can never underestimate the power of us blessing people. Because in that moment, we're in complete agreement with God. Blame and condemnation is basically either a verbal or nonverbal or attitudinal message we send to people that completely disagrees with God. We are actually, in reality, coming into agreement with the dark side when we do that. When we bless, we're in agreement with God's light. And we're actually, at that moment, what the Bible calls walking in the light. One of the examples of walking in the light. So when you bless your bond, and you make that a habit in your life, crazy, wonderful, awesome things start happening. So the first one is simply saying that you love your bond. I'm going to start with marriages, then I'm going to work to kids. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. In marriage, it's a little more romantic. You know, you kind of breathe heavy. I love our bond. You kind of do it, you know, don't say that to your buddy, okay? Don't say that to your football friends or your rugby friends. Don't you don't want to talk to them like that. But let me just tell you, the first time I ever looked at my wife and I told her I loved our bond, I'd never told her before. I changed in that moment. Changed. Because I was doing what Adam was doing, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I was rejoicing over a relationship. And because I knew it had a history, even though the history was full of cursed times together, it was also full of blessed times together. I was choosing to focus on the blessed times by acknowledging and verbally saying, our bond is wonderful to me. I cherish the bond that we share. And so in doing that, here I am communicating that with my wife. And of course, it's much more of an emotional thing. And I've learned to do that. We've learned to do that throughout our lives. So we didn't even know it fit into so many conversations until we started doing it. So Sherry would come home from a trip flying, and she was ready to stay at home. I'd been home. I'm ready to leave. She'd come home. Sometimes she wasn't even in the door. I was so sensitive. She wasn't even in the door. I'm like, honey, let's go wherever. I'm talking about maybe go somewhere overnight. Let's just go away. And she would get frustrated with me. Honey, I've been gone, for whatever, 3-4 days. I don't want to go anywhere. And I would be very discouraged inside, and I didn't know why. I'm going to tell you why. I hope this helps. I did not know why, because I didn't understand bonding. And finally, the lights went on one day, and I realized I'm not wanting to get out of Dodge because I'm just tired of hanging around Dodge. I'm tired of the smell of, the horses and the cows. That wasn't the reason. It struck me that I was wanting to get out of town because I have a lot of memories of Sherry and I traveling together and bonding together. And the other thing that struck me was, and we just don't argue much when we leave town. The other thing that struck me was when we stay home and we say we're going to spend time together. It just happened a couple of days ago. She'd been gone. She got back and said, "Honey, early in the day, I said, honey, I want to spend some time with you this afternoon." I should have said, I want to bond with you this afternoon. That would have been the magic word. She would have just probably been waiting for me at the front door. But I said, I want to spend time with you. She actually forgot. She got busy. Every time. It happens all the time. So I realized that going away, I get her and I get our bond. That's what I realized. So she's sitting there. We're in the kitchen. And this is after years of this going on. And I said, honey, I don't want to leave. Basically what I just told you, I said, babe, I'm not wanting to get out of town just because I want to get out of town. I want to get out of town because I get you to myself and we get to bond together. We get to share in our bond and enjoy and celebrate our bond. She was standing there and she just ran into the bedroom and packed. I'm serious. She goes, let's go. Where do you want to go? There was another time when she said to me, I don't remember if I shared this with you, but we were talking, another example, we were talking, and she told me that one of her favorite bonding times was cooking in the kitchen with me. And I had no idea. So when my wife would stand in the kitchen and say, can you come and help me? I'd go help her. But there wasn't any bonding going on in my heart. I was just like, I'm going to go cut carrots. So did I share this last week? I honestly don't remember. So Valentine's Day, I said, hey, I'm going to cook you dinner. She goes, can I help you? She would only say that because for her, that's a bonding thing. It's not for everybody, but it was for her. When you tell a friend that you appreciate the bond that you share, What you're basically saying to a buddy or a girlfriend or any kind of friend, what you're basically saying to them is, I really value our relationship. I notice a difference. I appreciate when people tell me I value you. But when people say to me, my friends say to me, you know what? I really appreciate our friendship bond. Now, all my buddies who've been through the bonding retreats and stuff, they use the word bond with me. They're not afraid to. They tell me, they look at me, Doug, I love our bond. That's what they say to me. We have a couple that's been to one of our retreats, and then now when we see them and they leave, they always go, we love our bond. They wave as they're going, hashtag, we love our bond. That's what I'm talking about. It's a simple thing. Adam was saying, I love our bond. The second thing that comes up in here is that our bond is sacred. The bond that we share is sacred. It's important to understand what that word means. If something is sacred, it means that it's been separated unto God and it has a purpose. If it's separated unto God and it doesn't have a purpose, folks, it is not sacred. Hear me. It's not sacred. As an individual, we struggle with this sometimes because we don't have a sense in ourselves that my life has a purpose. It has a mission. It's one thing to bond heart to heart. It's another thing to bond to a mission as a couple. Because there's a lot of marriages where an individual in their relationship is bonded to a mission, but that's where it ends. So a sacred bond. So this statement, our bond is sacred. There are some people that I've found over the years that we've done this, they will tell me that. I hear that probably more than anything else. Doug, I needed to tell my wife or my husband that our bond was sacred. I needed to say that to her. Because honestly, I had never thought about it until I came to your retreat. Now, I'm just giving you some foundational thinking about it. The bond that we share must be set apart unto God. And so there's a question for you. Have you ever consecrated and set your marriage apart unto God? I know you might have done that when you got married. Now do it consciously. Have you ever done that with your children? Have you ever just thought, I need to consecrate and give my children to God? Set them apart for a sacred purpose. Amen? Amen? I mean, I ask people sometimes when they're struggling, when they're in bondage and captivity, something, and I take that area of their life. We talked about this yesterday morning in our prayer training. I'll address that area of their life and I'll say, are you ready to consecrate your sexuality to the Lord? Sometimes people say no. Well, they get to choose that because they don't know what's going to happen if they consecrate and give that unto the Lord. Our bodies are a living sacrifice presented unto God for His pleasure. So friendship bonds are really important too. And let us not forget that our friendship bonds are sacred. We're part of a sacred community, a sacred assembly. Our bonds with our friends are meant to be set apart for a purpose. So I was having a conversation the other day with one of our pastors. His name starts with S, but there's two of them, so you're going to have to guess. And we had a pretty intense conversation about some things that we needed to talk about, and it was good. He said to me, at the end of the day, what I care about most is that you and me are okay, and that he used the word bond on me. I told him, I said, dude, you pulled the bond word on me, man. You haven't even been to the retreat. But he said, at the end of the day, that's what I care about the most. We can disagree. We can go in different directions. But what I care about the most is that our bond is okay. And it was a moment for me. And the reason that's so important is because him and I are united in mission. He and I are united in purpose. If our bond falls apart, the mission will suffer. The mission may not fall apart, but if my bond, and I said this to a friend of mine one time, because he was breaking some agreements all over the place and we had a shared mission. And I said, look, if you and I aren't okay, that mission isn't okay. And it was the first time he had ever heard that. And it meant a lot to him that I wanted him and me to be okay. I said, you and I have to have trust in order for that to succeed. And it's okay to think that way. Amen? In John 17, Jesus says, I pray that they will all be one. He's talking about bonded. I pray that they'll all be one, just as you and I are one. Then the world will know you sent me. When our bonds are okay, God is glorified, and people go, what is going on there? How come? What is it about these people that makes them so amazing? And it isn't because our relationships are perfect and we have to fake it. It's because when people see us struggle with each other and then they see us work it out, that's what impresses people. Because you ain't fooling anybody if you're always just getting along, right? But people, when they see the bad stuff and they see you work through it and restore the bond back to trust, and you're willing to say to each other, what do I need to do to bring trust back into this bond? That's when people are impressed. The next one, the next declaration is, our bond has a divine purpose, which is what I've been talking about. Because those two are so closely linked. Our bond has a purpose. Our bond has a mission. Our marriage has a mission. Our relationship has a mission. I have all kinds of friends, but the ones that are most meaningful to me, we have a unity of heart. We want to change the world. We want to see the kingdom of God prevail. And in the very beginning, that's what God said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over the earth. He gave them a job. He gave them a purpose. He gave them a mission. I want to ask the band to come up. One of the things that we do in our, we have a couples of, you've heard about heart-to-heart bonds retreat. We also do a retreat called Couples of Destiny, which is a really awesome thing, because what we do is we believe that God has a mission for the marriage. And that he's uniquely, sovereignly brought people together to share a mission. And throughout life, as we travel throughout life, we intersect with different friends and different relationships, and we share mission together. Throughout my walk with the Lord, I've shared mission together with people on the mission field in foreign countries. I've shared mission together with people in the cities, just hearts united, fighting a battle together, bringing the kingdom of God to prevail over the kingdom of darkness. That's why when people go on the battlefield together and they fight side by side, they're never the same. Oh, look at the guys in the military. You're never the same after that. You'll do anything for each other. God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us that every relationship we have has a sacred bond. It's been set apart for a purpose and a mission. Set apart unto itself, separate from the world. So I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to have the... I want to ask you if I can pray with you this morning. I want to ask you if I can pray with you and if you would be willing to consecrate your marriage, your children, wherever you fall in, all your friends, because some of you it's about friends. I want to ask you that. If you're willing to do that and you're here with your spouse, then I want you to grab their hand if you're willing to do that. If they're not with you, you might have to grab them later and do this. I would really encourage you to do it. Go home today, take each other's hands and say, let's dedicate our marriage, our family, our children, our home, everything, our time, everything. Let's just rededicate it to God. That's what it means to set it apart for God. So I want to pray with you right now and ask the Lord to move in that way. And if you're in agreement with me, just agree with me. Lord Jesus, today, I rededicate, I reconsecrate, I set apart, first of all, every friendship I have, that it would be pleasing to you and it would accomplish your purpose in this world. That relationship would be strong in trust and strong in purpose. That we would trust each other and trust you, and that relationship would be strong in purpose together. And then with my children, I pray the same thing. That you would strengthen and set apart that bond. that relationship, and that it would be pleasing and serve you. In my marriage, Lord, I ask you to, I rededicate that to you. I reconsecrate it to you. I set it on the altar of sacrifice. And I say to you, Lord, you do with it as you would please. And I also want to pray the same thing for my parents. I want to say pray that same prayer, that my relationship with my mother and my elders in my family, that I set that relationship apart unto you, Lord. I ask, Father, that it would glorify you, that it would serve your purpose and fulfill a mission while I'm here. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name.